Our gospel reading comes from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21.
Praise and glory to God.
On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise Christ the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Today's readings speak of the promises of God, about patient waiting and about seeing those promises fulfilled, still in incipient form, but here now, there with Simeon, God with us. They are about the kingdom of God breaking into a world that needs hope, healing and freedom. But I won't explore all that in my sermon today. It'll have to wait for another Sunday, and I hope we'll have those readings again, maybe next February. That is because of a conversation I had with one of my colleagues last week, and I realized that in the current situation, there may be an aspect of our reading that we need to concentrate on. That is part of the Song of Simeon. The famous Nunc Dimittis, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace." Well, talking about servant and service, I thought I'd bring an heirloom along today that I've got at home. This plate here was presented by the Canton of Cresson to Eva Maria Killinger for 25 years of faithful service. The Canton of Grisson is one of the states, so to say, of the Swiss Confederation, the one with the resort town Davos in it. Eva Maria Killinger was my great aunt. And the service she was recognized for was as the leader or director of the Kindergarten Teacher Training College from 1951 to 1976. Shortly after she received that plate, she left that position to look after her elderly parents and aunts. She took on that role of carer because she had no family of her own, having never married after her fiancé died. When all but one of those aunts had, and her parents had passed away, she also was happy to spend quite a bit of time with her great-nephews and great-nieces, who visited her in Switzerland. It was neat to have a retired kindergarten teacher as a great-aunt. The activities we got up to were actually quite amazing, and there was no one like her able to read us picture books. There was one book in particular that stood out for me. It may be the most memorable picture book I had ever read to me. She wouldn't read it often, but when she did, a reverent hush came over us as she turned the old pages. It was the book about Tony. Tony was a happy 4-year-old girl with red blonde curly hair. She had a little sister, 2-year-old Reni. Her parents were living in the house of their grandparents at the time because her father was away a lot. Her grandfather was the pastor in a small Swiss town. In her lively way, Tony was the favorite of the family and all those around her. She was a girl that thought of others frequently, a caring little girl. Then one day she became sick. The doctor came and examined her. There was little he could do. Tony rested in bed, at times with high fever. From her bed, she continued to be interested in the life of others, ensured that her sister, the little dog, and her grandmother were not forgotten. On the third day, it was clear that she would not live. The family gathered around her bed. It was Tony who consoled them, who reassured them that she would be with Jesus soon. Then she said, "Open the door, I can see the light. Open the door." The door was opened, but she repeated the words, "Open the door, I can see the light. Open the door." The family assured her that the door was indeed open. She told them one more time, and then she fell back into her pillows, weakened. A little later, she said clearly, "The door is open, the door is open." She stretched out her arms and took her last breath. At that point of the story, we were silent. And then my great aunt would carefully take out a lock of red blonde hair, and we would marvel at it. Once or twice we even held Tony's hair. For my great aunt was Tony's sister, not yet born at her death. And so the memory of that little girl was kept alive, one of her aunts even painting a simple picture book. To me, in a sense, Tony was real, even though I later realized that these events had happened about 70 years before I heard the story. I don't think that the exact cause of her death was ascertained. It may have been appendicitis. It's likely that it was a condition that could be treated today. We can indeed be glad about our medical system today. But it may also mean that we may no longer be so well acquainted with our human frailty, that today we may be even more afraid of death. It may mean that we seek technological solutions for all that besets us and medical fixes for all our ailments, so that at times we do not see the very real spiritual dimensions of our lives, of our health, our sickness, and our death. Currently, we live in the days of a pandemic. It has caused death and suffering around the world. But in comparison to pandemics and epidemics throughout history, this pandemic is relatively mild, even if there are no preventive or curative treatments available. Throughout history, epidemics have claimed large numbers of people, sometimes up to 90% of a population, but normally more like 10 to 30%. When some journalists claim that the current pandemic is unprecedented, they clearly have not talked to any historian. The unprecedented aspect of this pandemic is the speed with which it has spread through the world due to modern connectivity. Other marked differences are the significantly better medical interventions that are available and probably also our attitude towards such sickness. As we go back thousands of years, the exact extent of epidemics often is unknown, but we can get sufficient evidence to understand the devastating effects, but also at times the amazing resilience of humans. As we contemplate the fears now, I think that we can really learn from people in times past who confronted death and disaster. In our readings that we heard today, the imminent disaster was not a pandemic or epidemic, but rather the military actions of more powerful countries. Jesus was born during the Roman occupation of Judea and Syria, which were partly reigned by puppet kings. The occupation at times was quite violent. In the middle of that dark time, Simeon hung on to the hope that God would act, that the promises of God would come about. Simeon expressed thanks for the life that God had given him, but more than that, for seeing God's salvation, for seeing the goodness of God's grace. Simeon's life was focused on God, and he committed his life into God's hands. He accepted God's goodness. He did not fight death, which would come sooner or later, but rather rested in the hope that he had in God. How do we now approach death? There is, after all, a lot to hang on to in life. There is a lot of goodness on this earth. But we also have to ask ourselves whether we rage too violently against the dying of the light, as a poet has put it. Whether we fear that the terrors of death threaten all that we have lived for. Why do we fear death? After all, death's fingers seem to constantly threaten to grasp us. They are never far away from us. But at times such as these, we might see them a little more clearly. We should be aware that if life is just an attempt to evade death, then we have not grasped the true measure of life. Similarly, if life is all about completing our pet project or about achievements that will make us memorable, or if we try to extract as much as we can from this brief span that we have, then, according to our ancestors in the faith, we are not wise. If we want to control every aspect of our own lives, if everything has to go according to our own plans and we alone are the center of it, then death is indeed a threat to our life project and ill health a disaster. While not denying the goodness of life and being thankful for all that we are given, the response of the saints throughout time has been to seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, in life and death, we are called to keep our minds focused on God and God's purposes. That means also being aware of our own frailty and our own limits. Simeon focused his life on the work of God. Therefore, he was able to go in peace, to trust God even in the greatest unknown. Indeed, by trusting God and being clear about death, we can see the good things in life more clearly now. We can keep things in perspective. It may mean that the small inconveniences, the trifling things that bother us, diminish in the face of our death, of our own limits, but also in the face of God and God's future. And we can see more clearly the small miracles, the signs of goodness and of beauty. As I said, our ancestors were probably more familiar with death than we are. That is also expressed in many hymns of the church. So I'll just read you some verses. For example, one that is inspired by Psalm 23. In death's dark vale, I fear no ill with thee, dear Lord, beside me. Thy rod and staff, my comfort still, thy cross before to guide me. Or another one, while I draw this fleeting breath, when mine eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne, rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Or one by one, by a songwriter who saw many of his children die in an epidemic. Be thou my consolation, my shield when I must die. Remind me of thy passion when my last hour draws nigh. Mine eye shall then behold thee, upon thy cross shall dwell. My heart by faith enfolds thee, who dieth thus, dies well. Another one. Till then I would your love proclaim with every fleeting breath, and may the music of your name refresh my soul in death. And one that is very well known. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes, shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. I could go on, there are many of those verses, but those writers also always held onto that hope that carried them even through death. So I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless, ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting, where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Death is not the final word, God has the final word. And in Jesus, that word has conquered death and offers us hope, even beyond the grave. For as in Adam, in our human frailty, we all die, so in Christ, in God's presence with us humans, we all will be made alive. Love has conquered death. That is our hope. Returning to Tony, the little girl who died over a century ago, her death was a tragedy. She did not die full of years, as they say. But even her life had purpose. Her life was beautiful, and God was at work in her life. And she died in peace because in her own way, with the trust of a child, she put her hope in the God who held her in life and in death. I hope that we too, as we contemplate the threat of death, can put our trust in God, that even in dark times we hold onto those promises so that we are not governed by fear, but by faith, hope, and love.